The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. I think since at least 1980, I have listened to every presidential inaugural address. Self-professed nerd. I got it. Yes, I was one of the rare ones in college who actually listened to them. But when you listen to a presidential address, they tell you, generally speaking, what their goals are, what they want to see done. They explain to you then what they expect to accomplish in the next 4 years. It's exactly what Christ does, and there's some similarity between what Christ does and an inaugural address. He got up from the synagogue and he explained who he was and what he was going to do. The way it worked in a synagogue is everybody would gather and they would ask one of the men to come forward to read the text. And yes, they would open up the scroll and sort of pick a section. And the way it generally worked is they were trying to read through the entire, what we would call the Old Testament. So each week you would pick up at, you know, wherever you were. And for Jesus, it picks up right on this text. So then the man would read the text and then sit down and then for a few minutes would explain what it meant. And of course, then the rabbi would get up and usually correct it. But that's the way it generally worked in a synagogue. So that's what Jesus is doing in our text. He'd lived in the town of Nazareth. Ever since they had left Egypt and came back, they went to Nazareth, Mary and Joseph and Christ, went back up to Nazareth where they stayed. And we know very little of after he left Egypt up until age 12, and that's what I preached about last week when he went to the temple. And then after that event to age 30, we don't know anything at all. The only hint scripture gives us is he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. When he began his more public ministry, he's baptized first by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, then driven out into the wilderness for 40 days. And I've explained in an adult Bible study, he is repeating what the Old Testament Jews should have done. They come up out of Egypt, They go into the wilderness for 40 years. They learn from God what they're supposed to do, and then they're to go in the promised land and do that. So he spends, instead of 40 years, he spends 40 days in the wilderness where he's tempted. When Israel was tempted in the wilderness, what happened? Oh, they gave in. Let's see. Fire consumed some, snakes, hole in the ground. I've never understood that. Hole opens up and swallows 30,000 people. Then a few months later, somebody says, hey, let's disobey God and see what happens. Hole. Sinful human nature. At his baptism, God the Father establishes his credentials as the Messiah. Now up in Nazareth, it's time for him to take, quote, center stage. The people needed to see who Jesus was and what he had come to do. Now, one of the misconceptions of what Jesus is supposed to do is that he was only a moral teacher. If you ever notice when the press talks about Jesus in the news in any sense, the part they always leave out is his death and resurrection. Oh, they might flirt around at near Easter. But otherwise, they only talk about Jesus, the moral teacher. That's not what he came to earth for. One of the things he did come to earth was to explain to people just how deadly our condition is as sinners. Because the Jews thought, like a lot of people do today, I'm a good person. I do nice things, don't I? I go to work, I take care of my family, I do all these great things for my kids, my neighbors, down south, and Bubba would give the shirt off his back. Never understood where that expression came from, but today's world's no different. I'm good. Christ comes and says, no, we're not. And explain to sinners, explain to us, we needed that assurance that our salvation is based on him alone. Missionary couple was coming home after many years of being overseas, and they're coming down the stairs. See, that's back in the good old days where you got off the stairs, walked across the tarmac into the terminal. Remember those days? Remember the days when you didn't get molested when you flew? Anyway, sorry, I'm living in the past. So this missionary couple gets off, and they faithfully had served God and served the people they were sent to for many, many years. And when they get off the plane, they see a large crowd gathered with all these signs and everything else. And for a split second, they thought all those people were there for them, the missionary couple. Well, they quickly realized it was for somebody else on the plane. And the husband said to his wife, remember, although we've come back to the United States, we are not truly home yet. There will be a wonderful welcome and a great reception when we enter our eternal home in heaven. Jesus understood what his mission was and where he was going. And he knew his mission wasn't going to be easy. What he had to accomplish wasn't going to be simple. See, this is another thing just amazes me with Christ. He knew exactly what was going to happen each step of the way and did it anyway. Now think about that from our own perspective. Dan, it's you. Dan, I'm telling you, when you go to St. Louis next week, you are going to get beat so badly, you're going to be in the hospital for weeks, if not months, and you'll never be the same afterwards. Guaranteed this is what's going to happen, Dan. Still going to go? You think children's sermons are tough? I would venture to dare to say that most of us would not go knowing exactly what was going to happen once we got there. But yet he knew, and he came anyway. You know, when we seek favor with God, we automatically then become the enemy of the world. We know that is what's going to happen to us. You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. One of the things, and one of the reasons for that is the world doesn't want to talk about sin. It's bad choices or a misunderstanding. No, it's sin. And the world cannot see and cannot serve God. And like Christ, everybody is called for a purpose. And here in Nazareth, in our gospel lesson, Jesus is laying out what his purpose is. And he says one of his purposes is to preach the gospel to the poor. And we're not talking about the financially poor. Same thing in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are the poor. All right. What he's talking about is those who understand that they have sin within them and they cannot stand before God the Father with their sins. Jesus also says he's coming to heal the brokenhearted. And I think we can all agree that we've all gone through great sorrows in our life at one point or another. And he says, I am coming to take care of that as well. He says he's coming to proclaim liberty to the captives. No, he's not talking about a massive jailbreak. What he's talking about is those that are entrapped by sin. And we're all entrapped by sin to one degree or another. Christ also tells the people he'd come to give sight to the blind. And yes, Jesus oftentimes healed the blind, physically blind. But he also came to heal the spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Satan prevents people from seeing Christ for who he is. He says, I've also come to bring liberty to the oppressed. The term oppressed has that idea of those who are bruised. Those who have been knocked around by life. He says, I'm coming to bring you freedom. You ever feel that life's giving you a thorough beating? So we're just going to say everybody nodded yes on that one, okay? Because anybody's, no, my life's been perfect without any pain at all. We'll have to talk about that one commandment. Christ also talks about that he's coming to proclaim the year of the Lord. That's an Old Testament reference. Back to the year of Jubilee, happened once every 50 years, where all debts were forgiven. I love good old Dave Ramsey on the radio in the afternoon. He says that if you have a great deal of debt, you are a slave to the banks. Well, the year of Jubilee said, you know what? Maybe you are greatly in debt, have this crushing debt over you. It is now forgiven, wiped out. And if you had sold your land because you had to make ends meet, at that 50-year mark, that was returned to the original owners. In other words, everything that had happened to you or your family over a period of years is suddenly wiped clean and you get a brand new start. He's taken that to a much greater level than just physical debt and land, possession, and all of that. He's talking about, I'm coming to wipe the slate clean of our sins, wipe them out. And he gives us a new start. And you know, his disciples, his family, and even his enemies would see him fulfill each one of these now in the next 3 years. Verses 23 to 27 talks about the adverse challenges he's going to face. And he just turns and looks at the crowd and says, I'm sure you're going to say to me, physician, heal thyself. Kind of goes with the other, there's another expression meant a lot of the same thing, that a cobbler's children never have shoes. Okay? He had grown up in Nazareth. They had seen him growing up. All right? His family and the people near him couldn't accept him. One of the reasons is they saw him growing up. I remember when Jesus, the son of Joseph, ran through the streets, you know, playing some game or another. I remember when he did, and I'm not talking about anything sinful, when he did this or was over there. How can I now look at a child who I have seen grow up and who is now a man and recognize him now as my Messiah? I really don't know if there's an equivalent to us like that. I guess that would be like watching somebody else's child grow up and then someday you got to work for him. You know, I don't know what other thing would work. You know, like you change this kid's diapers and now this kid's your boss? I guess that's the only analogy that might work. Eventually, Jesus' family does come around. His brother James becomes one of the leaders in the church and wrote the book of James. Jesus could have taken the easy way out and just gave them the answers they wanted to hear. People did not want to hear the truth about the scriptures. And by the way, we think historical revision is something new. That's where you sort of rewrite history to come up to the conclusions you want. Kind of popular today. You know what? It is nothing new. The Jews of Jesus' time said, oh, when the prophets came, we listened to them. We were glad they brought us the word of the Lord. What did they really do to the prophets? Yeah. So this idea, oh, we listened to them. We were glad the Lord has sent us his word. Of course, they kind of left out of the story. Yeah, then we killed them. All right, see, they didn't want the truth. Because, in fact, all the prophets, all of them were rejected. And Jesus could not meet the expectations of the people of his day, and he doesn't meet the expectations of a lot of people today. Because a lot of the understanding or expectations about Christ is based on a misunderstanding of Scripture, misunderstanding of what it means to be a Messiah, and for the Jews, that God's blessing was for all people and not just the Jews. Kind of like we Lutherans. We think we're the only ones going to be up in heaven, right? Well, it's an old joke. They used to think that, Kim. It was kind of a joke. You know, now I know I've told this one, but the pastor at the church that I grew up in said, all Christian denominations go to heaven. Lutherans go directly in, and all the rest have to wait outside the pearly gates and take confirmation class from him and Luther. And those of you who know the story know what I said next. To me, that sounds like hell. I got kicked out of class. I know that's another thing, hard to believe. But for the Jews, they didn't want to accept the idea that non-Jews could be saved. To them, salvation was a genetic thing. Because I'm a descendant of Abraham, therefore I am saved. And Jesus is coming to expose the sin of that thought. And as soon as he starts talking like this, that the Gentiles are going to be saved, you look at that gospel lesson, they got angry. Jesus is facing rejection. For all the things he's bringing to the world, they are going to reject him over this one point. Are we really that much different? We can easily turn a disagreement with somebody into a rejection. Then we'll demean the person because then it makes it easier to reject them. And all behind all of that is the same thing, problem the Jews had, and it's called pride. These Jews that day had gone to the synagogue to worship God, pray, and hear the word of God, and then quickly their hearts turned to thoughts of murder. Gee, don't we sometimes go to church, worship, pray, hear the word of God, and then murder people with our words? Like when you're two blocks from church and that intellectually challenged individual cuts you off. All right? Or somebody really messes with you at work or wherever. Maybe we're not actively, I would hope not, actively plotting to kill them, but in our minds, at least my mind sometimes works that way when, yeah. So I'm really not that much different. Jews of his day and people today don't like to be corrected. And the biblical directive was, they realized, the Jews of Jesus' time, the biblical directive was to a false prophet, take him out and stone him. Christ has a calling from God to live the perfect life we could not and would not do, and to be the perfect sacrifice for us. He has come to do this, and the response from the people is not what we, from a human perspective, would have expected. Because obeying the word of God is not a popular thing in this world. However, do you want the world to say you've done a great job, or do you want to hear the words from God paraphrasing a verse from Scripture? You pleased me, you obeyed me, you were popular with me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Would you rather hear those words or hear Hollywood say, oh, you did such a good job? I think the answer is pretty obvious. When we look at, in the church here, we start with this, and then we begin to look at the life of Christ. But the life of Christ is a constant reminder that we are to obey God and not man. No one else in this world should matter to us as much as God does because of what he has done for us. That is a key part of this. We obey God because of what he's done for us. There is nothing more important than what he has done for us. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.